Hebrews chapter 11 again tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. Our text tonight is in just three verses. Chapter 11, verse 20, 21, and 22 tonight will be our text. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 20. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. The Bible says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just one more time. Lord, it's a joy to come tonight to stand before your children, my brothers and sisters, and Lord, look into your word. I pray, Lord, that we would all just drink deep tonight, Lord, from the well of truth. And Father, that we would literally get our teeth in, Lord, to the meat of truth that is before us tonight. Father, we're living in a day when everything seems to be just upside down and it's all wrong. God, you told us about these days. In Isaiah 5:20, you said there would be a time when right would be wrong and wrong would be right. And Father, I believe we're there. So God, help us to keep our eyes up, looking toward the eastern sky from which you will come in the rapture. And God, help us to always be mindful, Lord, to have a word about Jesus on our lips, to give an answer to those, Lord, who may wonder why we live the way we do and the way we treat people and the things that we do, Lord. It'll be a bold witness, just telling them of the power and the graciousness and the very love of Almighty God through Jesus Christ our Savior. Anoint us for this hour now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, for a title, it's a two-parter, but we're going to look at one. First of all, faith that defeats death. We've read tonight in our text about Isaac and then Jacob and how that, Jacob and Joseph, how they faced dying, and they did it by faith, trusting in God, that God would keep his word to them. But listen to what Matthew Henry says. Matthew Henry said, "Though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout the Christian's life, yet it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has its great work to do at the very last to help believers to finish well, to die in the Lord so as to honor him by patience, hope, and joy, so as to leave a witness behind them of the truth of God's word and the excellency of his ways." Now, that's a lot of profound language. Bottom line, what he's talking about is that God gives us dying grace when that time is needed. But you don't get it till you get ready to pass and go on to be with the Lord in glory. Another thing he says is that this grace will help us to finish well and to honor him. Now, a lot of folks say, now, what does that look like? Somebody sitting in the bed and all of a sudden they just start singing the glory, you know, the hallelujah chorus? No, that's not what it means. It means is that as you enter into that process of the Lord getting ready to take you home, people will see patience, they'll see hope, and they'll see joy in your life as you perhaps lie on that on your bed before you go home to be with the Lord. Now, as a pastor and doing this for about 37 plus years, I've seen all different ways how people face death. I've sadly been with those who were lost. They had no hope whatsoever beyond the grave. And it was probably one of the worst things I've ever seen in my life. They did not want to die. They were terrified of taking that last breath. They had no hope whatsoever beyond the grave. And it was even to the point that they would not listen as anyone tried to share the gospel with them. They refused to listen. Their fear was so great. But then I've also been around those who the Lord has blessed. They've been godly most of their life. They've served the Lord faithfully. And boy, what a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. But what I want you to see, though, as we think about this first part, is that faith, it will defeat death. Now, for the child of God, and you know this, you've been to the services we've had here at church, you've heard other pastors say this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's instantaneous. When you take that last breath, that last heartbeat, you leave this earthly realm and you go to the heavenly realm. Another thing that we understand also is that when he saves us, that he gives us that hope that we find over in Philippians 1:21. "For to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain." I love that word, gain. Either way, we win. That's the point. And the world doesn't understand that. They think you've got to get it all in here because there's nothing afterwards. But there is something after, and it's going to last a lot longer than this life. It's called eternity. But listen to what author Pink says. He said, God is glorified when his people leave this world with their flags flying at full mast. If anyone should die triumphantly, it should be believers. When the Holy Spirit triumphs over our flesh, when the world is consciously and gladly left behind for heaven, when there is anticipation and glory in our eyes as we enter into the presence of the Lord, our dying is pleasing to the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When you think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, we have four generations of faith before us tonight. These men sometimes fail, but basically they were men of faith. They were not perfect, but they were devoted to God and trusted his word. The three patriarchs mentioned in our text illustrates the power of faith in facing death. And I've already mentioned this, but all three men's names appear frequently and favorably in Scripture. In some regards, they were, listen, Joseph really especially, he stands out for all that he went through. What his brothers did to him, how he ended up in Pharaoh's house, he was in the dungeon. I mean, he was all over the place. But yet, the last thing that Joseph said, and you'll find it at the last part of verse 23, he says, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, by faith, as Joseph was on his deathbed, he was looking at the future. And what was the future? Number one, if you look at it, it's the last part of that verse, that the children of Israel would one day leave Egypt and they would go back home to the Holy Land. And the second thing he said, he gave commandments concerning his bones. He says, don't leave my bones here. When y'all go out on the Passover that was coming, take me with you. I want to go. And that was a promise. And it was two things. One, it was something for the children of Israel and Joseph's children especially to grasp the fact that Dad had the faith that, we're going home and we need to take his bones with us. So there's accountability there as well. But what I want to talk to you tonight about specifically is the fact of Isaac. We're going to mention Isaac here. We find him in verse 20. But Isaac was just a special, special guy. Why is that? Listen carefully. He started out, he was weak, he had anemic faith, and we're going to see in a few moments, because we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 27, that he suffered from spiritual malnutrition. That's Isaac. Turn with me in your Bibles back to Genesis 27, and we'll get started with this tonight. Isaac had poor sight, but yet he has a progressive recovery as God never gave up on him, but restores him. The thing we've got to understand is by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. But the commentary of how all that happened is back over in Genesis chapter 27. Look with me in verse 1 of Genesis 27. I want you to see how that, in Isaac's life, how that faith is going to restore him so that he can finish up faithful. Verse 1, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and this part is important, his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son, and he said unto him, behold, here am I. He suffered from spiritual malnutrition. His spiritual eyesight was poor. And as you know, as this plays out, you're going to see what I'm talking about tonight. Genesis 21 tells us, his eyes were so dim that he could not see. But don't overlook the deeper significance of what this phrase is trying to point us out as far as Isaac is concerned. Sometimes, folks, when we read our Bibles, we miss out on some of the deeper significances of what a phrase can mean. With Isaac, we're missing out on many biblical principles found in the Word of God because of one reason. And Arthur Pink is good about this, notorious if you please, because he's always challenging you when you read the Bible, meditate on what you're reading. Now, a lot of us are on Bible reading programs, and we just kind of sail through it. We get, okay, I got to get my five chapters in, and I got to hurry and get that, because I don't want to get behind. Well, you need to ask yourself the question that I always ask myself, okay, David Earle, you got your checklist done. Now, what did you read? Do you remember anything about what you just read? And then I'll take a deep breath and say, nope. And even though I might be familiar with it, I go back, and it's amazing what you can find as you meditate on it and you study the scripture just looking at it. But here's the key. It's one thing to know what it says, but the real experience of grasping the Word of God is when you do what? When you make the application to your own life. So, for example, in this verse, Genesis 27:1, Isaac has poor sight. And it's not just physically poor sight. He has spiritual poor sight. Listen to this. In Deuteronomy 34:7, Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was not dim. That's the point. Moses, all the way until the Lord buried him in those mountains, listen, his eyesight was good spiritually. And here's what I want you to see tonight. Isaac had poor spiritual eyesight. Moses had excellent eyesight. But what is implied here is a grand principle is that Moses could see the will of God and Isaac could not. You see, he could see it, yes. Listen. In Genesis 27:1-4 shows us the low of state of what a child of God can get into. Let's read those four verses and then we'll make application. Genesis 27:1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Isaac represents to us a solemn warning of the evil consequences when we fail to follow, listen, when we fail to follow and refuse our natural appetites. As we're going to see, Isaac here, he is operating by what? Touch and taste. Because in a few moments, and you know the story, what's going to happen is that Rebecca is going to come, and she's going to take Jacob off to the side, and you have to wonder, well, how does she know what to make? Because she probably taught Esau how to cook it. So they get this little scam going, and so Esau's away, and what happens? She makes I hate to even think what it was, probably had vegetables in it. But anyway, so she makes this, we'll call it porridge. She makes all this for him, and then she takes the skins from the goat that she killed to make this dinner, and she puts it on his forehands, on his arms, and she puts it on the back of his neck. Because she knew, because of Isaac's eyesight, that he would do what? He would want to smell him, and he'd want to touch him. So that's exactly what happens. But what I want you to see is that through all of this, Isaac forgot one thing. He forgot the promise that God gave to Rebecca when both of these boys were born. Remember, they were twins. We'll come back to that in just a moment. So what's the issue here? If we do not learn the disciplines of keeping our bodies under control and practice the daily disciplines of abstaining from fleshly lusts that are warring against the soul, then the fine edge of our spiritual life will be dulled and our spiritual eyesight becomes dim. Isaac, he sacrificed spiritual discernment for the lust of his flesh. Discernment is a byproduct. It's the fruit and result of denying self and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The consequences of Isaac living to eat instead of eating to live may seem insignificant until you take a look at his life. If you just went and you opened your Bibles up to Genesis 27 and you began to read all this, you say, well, I don't see the problem here. But you know that Rebecca and that Jacob, I mean, boy, they're wicked. And look what they're doing. They're picking on this old man and they're trying to fool him. And then Esau, he's all upset because he begins to weep when all of this is over. If that's what you're thinking, then you miss the whole point. In Genesis 26, there's a famine in the land. We won't go back and read that. The Bible says, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of Gerar asked about Rebekah, and he said, because he learned it from his father, she is my sister. Rather than trusting the Lord for protection, he lied. Isaac is more concerned about his empty stomach than he is his wife. Principles and dangers and how it costs others. Isaac was basically a self-preserving and materialistic person. He lived by sight and by taste. He was partial and controlled by Esau. That was his son. Son like the father, he sold his birthright for a pot of stew. But because of Isaac's, listen to this now, this is important. Because of his lack of discipline, his wife and both sons would be affected. If he would have remembered the promise that God gave Rebekah when the boys were born, if he would have strived to stay in fellowship with God, if he would have lived his life disciplining his mind, keeping his flesh under control, honoring God, then he would have been a better husband and a lot better father. Genesis 27, Esau thought he could buy his birthright back by cooking his father a meal. But Jacob and Rebekah, this is what Isaac pushed them to do. Jacob and Rebekah secure, they try to secure what was already given in the providence of God. Father and son tried to do the wrong thing in the wrong way. Mother and son tried to accomplish the right thing in the wrong way. Now, when you see people being disobedient all around you, this is one thing you've got to remember. God did not honor any of their efforts. Why? It was flesh at work. There was nothing that had to do with faith. But the right outcome was a result of God's faithfulness, not theirs. A lot of times, folks, we get to this place, and I go there once in a while myself. I think, okay, I've got to do this, and it's not that I'm trying to get leverage with God. It's not that I'm trying to, you know, to force God, force his hand. No, it's not that. But we get to that place that I've got to make sure that I do these things so this can happen, so this can be the result. Irregardless of whether I do it all right or do it all wrong, God in his faithfulness, he's going to honor himself. He's going to honor what he does and what he has said is going to happen. So bottom line, folks, you can just take yourself out of the quotient. You've heard me say this before. God doesn't need us. We need him. And those times that we're faithful, the New Testament says, the times that I was not faithful, God was always faithful. And he is always faithful to us. So that's the point here. Moses stands out against Isaac in this respect. Moses practiced self-abdication. He learned to refuse that which appealed to the flesh in a position of honor as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's why his eyes never grew dim. Moses followed the spiritual promptings and walked away from the false temporary riches of Egypt. But what a contrast to Isaac. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. This brought Isaac, listen now, under the influence of one who could be of no help to him spiritually. And listen, Isaac loved Esau because he ministered unto his fleshly appetites. Arthur Pink said that. Isaac, listen, was in bondage to Esau. And you say, well, it's just a father-son, and the son's making something. I mean, he's old. No, he's not going to die for about 20 more years. But understand that, you know, it's just a father and son if you look at it from an emotional, subjective, fleshly way. Well, you know, it looks harmless. No, it's not harmless. He who yields to the lust of the flesh dulls his spiritual instincts and opens wide the door for the devil to impose upon him and deceive him with his lies. Isaac's progressive recovery. God's faithfulness to his promise. He keeps his word. Psalm 89:34. My covenant I will not break nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. God uses whatever he needs to do in order to keep his word. Even pagans. Genesis 26:10. Just turn back just one page. Genesis 26:10. He is going to use a Philistine king to rebuke Isaac for taking his wife down there and lying about it. Verse 10, Genesis 26. And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. God providentially moved in a mighty way. Look in verse 22. Now Isaac's going to come out of here with a lot of things. I mean, wealth and everything. But look in verse 22 of chapter 26. And he removed from thence, this is Isaac, and he digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. The picture here is Isaac has departed. That starts in verse 17. He's pitched his tent in the valley, and he's getting away from Abimelech. And every time that he would dig a well, or he'd go back to the wells that his father Abraham had had dug, every time he did that, the Philistines and the herdsmen, they'd come out, and they start arguing over it. And finally, he just kept moving until he got to this place. But listen to the word he says, the last part of 22. For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now, that sounds like, you know, he's blessing God, he's being thankful, he's being grateful, but think about what's going on in his heart and his mind. He is down there because of disobedience. He's down there, and he set his wife up, that could have been a mess, and yet he gets rebuked by a Philistine king by the name of Abimelech, and yet he comes out and he says, you know, for now the Lord has made room for, you know, the Lord had made room for them up in Canaan. They didn't have to go down there. You say, but there was a famine in the land. Didn't God call that the promised land? Yeah, it hadn't changed. Yeah, but nothing's growing. See, you're looking at, you're using what? You're using sight and you're using taste. Isaac responds to God's word. Back in chapter 27 of Genesis. Look with me in verse 22. Here's where it all takes place. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then he said, come now near and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. Now he put on Esau's clothes. And he blessed him, and he said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of the heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee. And he just goes down, and he just, all of this. And it came to pass, verse 30, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. Jacob is going to get put back on track in fellowship with God, but God is going to have to do it. Watch what takes place. Watch how Isaac is finally, at last, going to respond to God's word. Verse 30. It came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, Jacob was yet scarce gone from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat. And he brought it unto his father, and he said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that my soul may bless, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? He said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? And where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten all of it before thou camest, and have blessed him. And yea, he shall be blessed indeed. Isaac's nervousness and his suspicions are rejected. Why? Because he was using his smell, and he was using touch, and he was not listening to the spiritual prompts. What are those? Those are the promises that God gave us. I'm going to show you something now. This is going to be good. I like this part. Go back to Genesis chapter 25 and look in verse 23. Genesis 25. This is what God said to Rebekah as she birthed these two boys. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manners of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now you say, well, no, I thought the first son, God's sovereign. It's his promise. He can do it however he wants to. But the point is this, he told Rebekah exactly how it was going to be, that the younger, listen, the elder shall serve the younger. And it's not like Isaac didn't remember that. Sure he did. But why is he trying to do it another way? Let me draw you a picture. And this could happen to us. and I'm running out of time. Let me finish real quick. If we get out of fellowship with God and all we're concerned about is, you know, what we like and what we enjoy, like venison from one of our sons, you know, and we get away from God, every time that you allow another part of your flesh to open up and you're not keeping it restrained, then what happens is, folks, you open yourself up and the things of God are way over there. The things of God are something in the distance. And when it comes down to doing something significant like who's getting the blessing, the patriarchal blessing, well, listen, Isaac is so far away from God, his heart is so hard, that what's he going to do? He said, I'm going to give it to Esau. Why? Because that's what you're supposed to do. He's the firstborn. Esau is supposed to get the birthright. He's supposed to get the blessing. That's okay, except if God says, no, that's not the way it's going to be. So because of his trying to do it on his own and trying to make it happen, what does God do? He uses the disobedience of Rebekah and Jacob, and they come in there, and guess what? When it's all over said and done, God gets what he wants done. They were already sinning anyway. They're all of them are out of fellowship and none of that. And you say, well, how can you justify that God did the right thing? God's purpose was going to be that Jacob was going to be the next patriarch of the family. Listen carefully. In his inordinate love for Esau, Isaac knew that his son was a profane person, just like himself. Isaac was profane. Secondly, Isaac failed in another area in that he had sufficiently sought the mind of God in what God had told him. Listen, if he would have listened to Rebekah, no doubt he was there. All of this would have been happening. All of it would have been of God, but yet he ignored it. And I say this, and then we're going to close, and I'll finish it next week. If God gives you a promise, and say it's 30 or 40 years old, because I don't know how old these boys are, no matter how old it is, God's promise is still in effect. You can't go around it. You can't dress it up. God's will is going to be done. Why was Isaac trembling? Was he afraid of the hot-tempered Esau? No. He was overwhelmed as he witnessed the hand of God's providence intervening and protecting his will. That's why he said, I have blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. He will be blessed. Here's the strength of Isaac's faith. God is going to restore him. But as soon as he perceived the providential hand of God crossing out his natural affections, that's when he repented in his heart and he got back in fellowship with God. All those years, he just kind of been wandering around, you know, down in Gerar, talking about his wife, his sister, all those things. And he's raising these boys. Esau was his favorite. Rebekah had Jacob. He had all of this going on. And then when it came right down to it, all of a sudden, it's like it was an aha moment. He says, God's still in control. God's way and God's will is going to be accomplished. It's going to be accomplished. Have you ever heard of Karen Watson? Karen Watson was an IMB missionary. And she and four others were gunned down back in March of 2004. She died, another man died, and two men died, and another lady died in the car. They were coming back from setting up a hospital in another place. This was over in, I believe it was in, let me make sure I get this right. They were, in Mosul, Afghanistan. They were coming back. No, that's Iraq. And they were coming back. A gunman pulled up beside them in a motorcycle and just sprayed the car and killed. There were five in the car. Four of them died in the car. But what I want you to hear is this. She's 38 years old. She never married. She came from a dysfunctional family. She had issues growing up. And she ran a pool hall at the age of 16. She was tough. And got involved in some biker gangs and stuff. And then she went to school, and she was the head matron at the local jail, probably because she'd visited there a few times. She was in there. But then God saved her miraculously when she was around 29 years old, and she immediately went on some mission trips. So she came back, and God, she said, I'll give you everything I have if you'll let me just go tell people what God has done for me. And so the Lord did. So she got in with the IMB. But after her martyrdom, she left this letter to her pastor in the event of her death. It's called The Missionary Heart. Care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than some think is practical. Expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. When God calls, there are no regrets. And one of her favorite verses was 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. There's no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving him. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward. When God calls, there's no regrets. Karen Watson, 38 years old, gone home to be with the Lord. In a very dangerous place, knowing it was dangerous. She had her funeral arranged. She had everything done because she knew that it could very well happen that she could lose her life over there serving the Lord Jesus. We've got Isaac. God is going to reconcile him. He's going to restore him. And it's going to take a moment where there's just, I mean, everybody is sin. There's animosity between Rebecca and Isaac and Esau and Jacob. You've got all this stuff going on. And then God shows up and he says, no. And then as soon, who recognized it first? Isaac did. And when he saw it, he knew that that was God. And he stopped. That's why he trembled. Imagine what ran through his mind. He says, I almost crossed Almighty God in what he was trying to do. Something he told me 30 years ago. Let me challenge you tonight, folks. Let's make sure that when we pray and we confess and repent, you know, it's just not the doorstep in front. You might have to go in the house and remove some things. Okay? That's easy. You know, keep your doorstep clean. No, sometimes we need to go back in the closet. And if there's something in there that God has told you to do or you should have done, we need to do it. Danny Hutto has been on my mind the last couple of weeks. He received a license to preach when he was in high school. He showed it to me. And he used to tell me, he said, you know, I wonder if I should have preached. I said, well, Danny, you're doing both, but that's between you and the Lord. He was a fine speaker. And he was great, great administrator, and he loved kids. And he'd do anything to help anybody, anywhere, anytime, any place. But I think once he found his place there at the DME school, that became his ministry. And boy, did he finish well. And see, we all can do that. But there's got to come that point and that place where we stop doing what we want to do and we say, yes, Lord, what is it that you need from me with the remainder of my life? And I believe that if you'll ask God and wait on him and keep doing the things you're doing, keep reading your Bible and praying and studying, I believe he'll show you. I really do. I believe he'll show you. And we'll all finish up faithful together. Amen? I want to be in a church like this one that when the rapture comes, we're just screaming all the way to heaven, just yelling like crazy. Why? We'll have glorified vocal cords. We can do that. Some of you didn't get it. Okay, we'll work on that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. Lord, tonight we looked at Isaac, and he'd gotten so spiritually out of shape that he was just doing what he wanted to do. He wanted to give, Lord, Esau the blessing, and the blessing was never to be Esau's. It was Jacob's. God, when you give us your word, you keep your word. Lord, we can try to dress it up and justify why, and all, Lord, but bottom line, your will is going to be accomplished. God, help us tonight. Lord, it's simple, and that's probably why it's so difficult to admit that we've misstepped, we've been wrong, we've missed out. But Lord, that stops right here tonight. Tonight we can get back in place, submissively, under you, purging our heart of blame, anger, animosity. And Lord, desiring to finish faithful, God, we'd ask that you would purge us and cleanse us and wash up with the hyssop of your word as you did with David in Psalm 51. And God, that we can turn away from what we thought we wanted and what we wanted to do. But, oh God, then we would be reconciled to you. You would fill us with your Spirit and your power. And, God, we can finish this life faithful. Lord, that is our prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.